been said that there are only three kinds of Christians when it comes to missions. You've got zealous goers, zealous senders, and the disobedient. The reality is God wants us to be one of the first two, either goers or senders. And we talked about last week in our examination of the Great Commission, the importance of us being goers here at home and being a part of God's plan for reaching the lost and getting out and being willing to share our faith and fulfill the Great Commission there in Matthew 28. But he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Does that mean all of us have to go teach all nations? There wouldn't be anybody left here this morning. We'd all be off teaching nations elsewhere. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, how is it that they could be in Jerusalem and the uttermost parts of the earth at the same time? Well, obviously, there's some commissioning that needs to be going on. There needs to be somewhat of a divide and conquer mentality here, because, folks, when it comes to us as a church fulfilling our responsibility to the nations, we need help. We need help because we can't reach our Jerusalem and the uttermost parts of the earth at the same time. So we have somewhat of a dilemma here. And so what we need are some missionaries that might go for us on our behalf. They might go to the nations, specifically Kenya and South Sudan and other places as the Lord allows. We need missionaries. We need missionaries to go on our behalf. But let me tell you this, folks, missionaries need us. Need us. There's a mutual dependence, this relationship that a church has with missionaries that they support and that they send. There's a mutual relationship here of dependence upon one another. You see, they need us. Missionaries need us to stay so that they can go. They need us to stay so that they can go. They need us to keep the light shining bright here in this place so that they can go. C.T. Studd said this, the light that shines farthest shines brightest nearest home. The light that shines farthest shines brightest near at home. I know from hearing other missionaries give testimony and my own personal testimony of being on the mission field for several years and then returning back to the States. And what happens is a missionary sees the change that's being brought about in our country and sees the overwhelming apathy among Christians and among churches and the lukewarm atmosphere that's in the church. And it's overwhelming as a missionary comes back and sees that the light that was shining bright when they left is growing duller and duller and dimmer and dimmer. Foundation Baptist Church needs to grow to be a church, needs to become a church that is a supporter of international missions, that is a sender, if the Lord would allow us, to send international missionaries one day. And we need to, if you'll let me use the phrase, gird up our loins, beginning right here and right now, and understand our responsibility in the grand scheme of things. Our responsibility as a sender, as a zealous sender. And that begins for us with doing our best to get behind this couple right here. That's where it begins for us. So let me just, by what means of introduction, just pose a question that we really need to find the answer to. What makes a good supporting church? What makes a good supporting church that is back here at home? I'm sure you've heard the illustration of the shepherd that his sheep has fallen down into this ravine and he can't make it down to get to the lost sheep. And so he enlists the help of a friend. He ties the rope around his waist and crawls down over the edge. And his friend is back up there holding the rope. That is essentially the task of a supporting church, of a sending church, holding the ropes so that they can go. Now, let me ask you this. If you were on that rock ledge and that rope was around your waist, Would you want that guy up there holding the rope to be somewhat of a, like a bodybuilder buff dude, or would you want him to be an emaciated, frail man? Of course we know the answer to that. And so our first responsibility as a supporting church is to be an alive and vibrant church here at home. We need, number one, we need to be alive and vibrant church here at home. Number two, a good supporting church is invested financially in their missionaries. Invested financially. As we get more time, we're going to deal more specifically with the financial side and what we want to do. And we're going to talk about Faith Promise Missions and how we're going to do that and the practical things that are supporting that and so on and so forth. But let me tell you, we need to be giving significantly to missions. It needs to be a good amount on a monthly basis. Because the third aspect, this is what we're going to focus on this morning, the third aspect of a good sending church is a church that is actively praying for their missionaries. Actively praying for their missionaries. You say, why is it so important that we be, as much as we can, financially investing heavily in our missionaries and giving to them financially? Why? Because the Bible says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if we're giving substantially to a missionary, let me tell you, when we get that prayer letter, it's going to mean a little bit more. When they say, hey, we've got a very specific prayer request, it's going to mean a little bit more to us who are giving sacrificially so that they can go. We're going to take that before the Lord. And to actively pray and to effectively pray for missionaries, you've got to get to know them a little bit. That's why in the Sunday school hour when they're here, I'm going to try to factor in the time for answering questions and question and answer so we can get to know their burden, get to know them personally just a little bit. I think it's appropriate for a supporting pastor or a sending pastor to over the years to make it a point to go and visit a missionary on the mission field, to see what's going on, to see and all those that can come to see and help at whatever we can do to get to know them. That means keeping up with their prayer letters. I can remember there's a few times as a young boy, we'd go into a church that had been supporting our family. We'd back on furlough, go into a church that had been supporting our family for many years. And we go and we come in having already scheduled a meeting with the pastor and everything. And folks would come, folks that we met the first time, they'd come and say, oh, are you guys visiting the area, just passing through? It's like, well, no, you actually been supporting us as missionaries for 10 years. That's not the goal. We ought to know them. We ought to know who we ought to be really involved in, who that we're supporting and knowing them and reading their letters and keeping up with what's going on. And so we need to understand that there are two main responsibilities that we have as a sender. Number one is to give sacrificially. We're going to talk about that later. Is give financially. Number two is to pray fervently. To pray fervently. And today I want to help us understand our prayer responsibility as it relates to missionaries. But before even this morning we get into the nuts and bolts of how to pray for your missionaries, we kind of have to start at the beginning and let me just ask you, how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Because let's be honest, when life gets busy and things begin to pile up, what is the first thing that goes out the window? Our prayer life. Prayer's important. Prayer, just a little bit of review here before we get going. Prayer is an invitation into the very throne room of God. In the very throne room of heaven. Hebrews 4, 15 through 16 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There ought to be an excitement to enter into this prayer relationship with our Father. William Barclay said this, prayer is not flight. Prayer is power. Prayer does not deliver a man from some terrible situation. Prayer, this is good, prayer enables a man to face the master of the situation. To face the master of the situation. Prayer is not some super pseudo-spiritual endeavor. Prayer is simply talking to God. Talking to God. Many people worry about what am I going to say? What are the words, and what words should I use? And I hope I say it just right. But just remember, prayer is simply talking to God. It's speaking out and talking to our Heavenly Father. Prayer is simply asking for our needs and for the needs of other people. God cares about our needs. God cares about the needs of other people. Matthew 6:26 says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Let me tell you, God hears us. God hears us. 1 John 5:14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." He cares about our troubles. 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." God desires to grant us our requests if they're in line with his will. Matthew 7:7, "Ask and it shall be given to you, and you shall seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be open unto you." We understand that prayer is an invitation into the throne room of God. But folks, prayer is not just an invitation. Prayer is a command. Prayer is a command. If your life has become busy to where your prayer life has been shoved to the side, let me tell you, you're in derelict of the command to pray. Colossians 4:2 says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." When Jesus instructed when his disciples asked him about praying and he began to instruct them concerning prayer, what did he say? He said, "When ye pray." Not if ye pray, when you get around to praying, if you have time to pray. He said, "When ye pray." Prayer is a command. Understand, prayer is powerful. James 5:16 says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But you know what prayer has been allocated to in the life of a Christian most often? It is that last hope, last resort. I can't do anything about this, so now I have to pray. No, that's backwards. Prayer is it says pray without ceasing, and that prayer is a part of every day. Even in good times, we need God's help. Even when we feel like that we can manage them, we need God's help in managing them appropriately. We need to pray and be consistent in our prayers. Prayerlessness is a problem. He says, pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Timothy 2:1, he says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men." You know what I find? I find that a person's prayer life is a measure of their dependence upon God. It's a measure of their dependence upon God. If you haven't prayed throughout the week, you have not been depending upon God throughout the week. If there's nothing in your life that brings you to your knees, you're not depending upon him as you should. One preacher said it this way, and it's shameful, but it's true. He says, churches can run without prayer. Whole denominations can run without prayer. The question is what you're doing worth doing if you can do it without prayer? Huh. Ouch. You know what's so encouraging to each and every one of us this morning when it comes to prayer? Prayer is so accessible. There is no one that cannot pray. There's no Christian, let me put it that way, there's no Christian that cannot pray. Prayer is available to everyone. I think of the hymn, "Little as Much." It says, "Are you laid aside from service, body worn from toil and care? Can you still be in the battle?" Yes, in the sacred place of prayer. It's accessible to all. So I want us to look at something here for a few moments this morning. If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is a call to prayer by the Apostle Paul. Here as he's wrapping up the second book of Thessalonians. And he says, "Finally, brethren," in chapter 3, "finally, brethren, pray for us." That's pretty clear. That's exactly, he's not mincing words is what he wants here. "Pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." So I want us to note here as we get into this that what's actually going on in the lives of the Thessalonians, they themselves are in quite a tribulation. They're in quite a trying time. Let's look at a few verses back up to chapter 1, beginning of verse 3. It says, "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer." So they're suffering, they're in trials, they're in tribulations, they're in persecutions themselves. And if you keep going into chapter 2, you understand that they're facing such a trying time that they think they've entered into the tribulation period at the end times. And Paul has to say, no, hang on, that's not quite yet. There are some things that have to take place first. So they're in a trying time. They have some pressing needs. So much so that in verse 15 of chapter 2, he's got to encourage them again. Stand fast. Hold the traditions which we have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Hang on. Verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And they had pressing needs themselves. They had a long list on their prayer list for sure. They still needed, though, and this is what I want to get at, they still needed, even though they themselves had many things that needed prayer, they themselves had many needs that they had to take before the Father. Paul is still saying, look, I know you're in the middle of tribulation. I know you're in your own battles, but you need to set some time aside and pray for us, because we need your intercessory prayer as we try to accomplish the will of God through missions. And the reality is, as a church, we're always going to have a long list of prayer needs. And that list that you got in your hands this morning is going to keep getting longer and longer and longer. But the reality is we still need to purpose throughout our week and throughout our days to set aside time for intercessory prayer, to pray for missionaries, to pray for the work of the ministry. You need to take time to pray for missionaries. That's why as we begin to get the prayer letters and the updates from the Hainlines, we're going to, on Wednesday nights, make it a point to read those, make it a point to keep in touch with what's going on, to stay in the loop there, because we want to pray for them. We want to make it a point to pray. As a family, as an individual, you yourself are going to have some pressing needs. You're still going to have some of your own prayer requests, as no doubt they did, but we still have a responsibility to pray for missionaries. So he gives us a very simple outline here on how to pray for missionaries. Number one, pray that the word of the Lord may have free course. Pray that the word of the Lord may have free course. I really like this word, this phrase here, free course. It carries the idea of being free from obstacles, free from that which would hinder passing through. Makes me think of driving in China, especially Beijing. There have been times as we've Moses and I have been around town or just looking at the street from the house and seeing traffic, what we call traffic here in America, and we just chuckle because of how little traffic there is here in Findlay, Ohio. But as you're driving in China, which is a task in and of itself, whether you be on the main road or trying to get by quickly in the bike lane, there is constantly cars that do not use blinkers, cars that just come straight out in front of you. And not just cars, but with so many millions of people there, about 20 some odd million people in Beijing, you've got bicycles and electric bikes and motorcycles and all of the above constantly trying to come out in front of you, and you're constantly slamming that brake and constantly stopping, and there's one thing in the way after another thing in the way. And the reality is the gospel, when it comes to having free course and having a path to continue on, to have a path to the heart of a person, there are many obstacles to get thrown in the way. There's the bondage of sin. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Well, so what are you saying? I'm saying that when you give the gospel to somebody who is dead in their trespasses and sins and has all of the worldliness and the sinful desires and the lustful pleasures and all that goes with being a lost person, all of that, it gets in the way of someone receiving and accepting the gospel, all of that. The love of money, the pursuit of a more affluent life or education. I can remember countless times as I've had opportunity to witness to people in China, here in the States as well, it's not much different. I can remember one distinct chance where I was in a taxi cab in China. I always liked witnessing to taxi drivers because they couldn't really go anywhere until I got where I was going. And I began to just try to turn the conversation spiritual and asked if he had any religious beliefs. And he just laughed and said, "Meh, I don't have time." He's like, "I don't have time to worry about religion. I got to take care of my family. I've got to make money." That's what he said. He said, "I don't have time." There's so many in life that are so plugged into the rat race of their work and their education and their pursuit of wealth that they don't have time. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Proverbs 23, verse 5 says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away as an eagle toward heaven." So you've got the bondage of sin that's privy to all sinners before they come to Christ. You've got the love of money. And this list goes on and on. We can talk about the secular worldly mindset, the scientific mindset, the so-called scientific mindset, we might say, where someone would look at this book. Just this last week, not this week, but the previous week, I was talking with someone and explaining the resurrection of Christ and explaining some things. And I said, he didn't know how to say it, but I said, "You mean it supersedes the laws of nature?" He said, "Yep, that's right." And I said, "Well, who made the laws of nature?" And he's like, "Well," he mumble. But the reality is the scientific mindset of what the world has puffed up as true, and evolution and all that goes with that, that is an obstacle to someone believing that in the beginning God. I can remember, and I've told this before, but I can remember as I was teaching there in Tianjin, when we went over to Tianjin, and I was explaining, just kind of teaching through the Bible book by book, trying to let folks have an overarching understanding of what the Word of God is speaking about in different ways. And we got the Israelites into the land of Canaan, and I began to talk about how the land was divided up. And I said, "But in fact, back here in your Bible, there's a map of the 12 tribes and how they were divided up in the land." And this one lady raised her hand and said, "So is this a real map or is this one of your maps?" I'm thinking, oh goodness. There's so much I wanted to say there, but I was like, you know, Lord, keep working on her. And the missionary that took over for us has been able to lead her to the Lord, and she's gotten saved. I'm thankful for that. But the reality is there's so many are puff themselves up and think that they're wise, and when in reality they're fools because they have denied God. They have said there is no God. Romans 1, 21 through 22 says, "Because that when ye knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." I think of Nicodemus there in John 3 when he goes to Christ by night and says, "No man can do the things you do except he be sent from God." And Christ just cuts straight to the quick and says, "You must be born again." And he's like, how can a man that is old go a second time into his mother's womb? And Jesus gives the illustration. He says it's like the wind. It blows. You don't really know where it's coming from. Such is the Spirit. And you know what Nicodemus said? And this is what so many people say when they hear the gospel message. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Like, really? I'm not buying it. On the mission field, even here in America, you see people that are fed up with religion. They've been hurt. In other parts of the world, as an American missionary goes to another country, there's often an anti-foreign mindset or an anti-American mindset. Folks, you need to understand, Americans are not always received very well in other parts of the country. And the reality is, sometimes, there was a day, I think in China right now, there was a day in which if you were an American, people wanted to hear what you had to say. Mostly because they thought maybe you were wealthy and maybe could help them out and give them some connections or something. And they kind of were interested in what you had to say. But now in China, and I'm sure it's very similar in other parts of the country, if you're an American, you've got to work to get them to think that you might have something halfway decent to say. Because your rapport as an American is down the tubes in a lot of parts of the country. Those are all obstacles to the gospel message being accepted. You say, well, what do we do then? Well, we pray. We pray. Back in Ephesians, when we talked about the bondage of sin, you know who's talking there? Paul. He said, whom also we all had our conversation. But now Paul's been saved. We could talk about Zung's wife, the one lady that I talked about, raised, said about the map. She's been saved. God can break down these barriers, but he wants us to pray. He wants us to pray. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, it says in 2 Corinthians 10, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. When that person is in bondage to sin, when that person is in bondage to Satan's deceptions, we need to pray for them. We need to pray so that the gospel might have free course in their heart, so that might be untangled and that they might be able to open their eyes and see the truth and understand that they need to be saved and understand that Jesus Christ is the only way. But it takes time and it takes prayer. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's encouraging to me to know that as we go out and meet people, as missionaries on the mission field go and try to reach people, that even though they have all of these obstacles in their life, that God can overcome those things to see the gospel take root in their heart and for them to be saved. I know of testimony of folks at my previous church there in Tennessee my pastor tells a story of going to knock on doors and knocked on their door and literally had to kick beer cans out of the doorway so that they could open the door up. And they've been saved and they're pillars in the church. God can overcome those things, but we need to pray that the gospel would have free course. We need to pray that God would give fruit in the gospel ministry. Secondly, we see here in 2 Thessalonians, we need to pray that the word of the Lord would be glorified. Would be glorified. Okay, pray that the gospel would not simply just be accepted, but that it would be glorified. That it would be respected like it was with them. You see, they had received the gospel in the middle of trials and afflictions. Their testimony was a testament to the fact that God was able to help a person and to change a person and to grow a person after that they've been saved. It had been, there was a rapport that was there because of their testimony. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1. We just read it. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. There was the gospel had been lifted up, had been magnified because of their testimony. You see, what the missionary desires and what anybody in the gospel ministry desires is for someone to come to the knowledge of the truth and to repentance and accepting Christ as their personal Savior, and then get to the point where God is changing them and growing them, and their family and their friends says, you know, something has changed about that person. I want what they've got. That's what it means for the gospel to be glorified. That's what it means for the word of God to be glorified. I want what they've got. But that's not always the case. How many times have you heard of someone who's gotten right with the Lord or has been saved and restored that and initiated that relationship with Jesus Christ and is beginning to make changes and not doing the things that they used to do and not saying the things they used to do and not drinking the things they used to drink, and their family says, you've gone bananas. You've joined a cult. You've gone crazy. I can remember there was a young man in China that had given his life to preach. And he was trying to prepare for this, and his family said, "Look, you've gone crazy. You stop listening to those folks. You could be making so much more money if you would come and work in the family business." That's typically what happens. We need to pray that the gospel would be glorified, that it would be lifted up. I think of the one gentleman, Mr. Zhang, that I led to the Lord in Tianjin. His boss was a Christian, a member of my father's church in Beijing. And because of his testimony and because of his life and the change that he had put in place because of his own salvation, the gospel was something that was desirable to that man. He said, this guy, he's got something special in his life. Tell me more about this. That's ideal. That's what you want. That's what we need to pray for our missionaries. That's what we need to pray for ourselves here as well. We need to pray for the gospel to be glorified. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." Number three, here in verse 2, it says, "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men." We need to take up the matter of praying for our missionaries' safety as a priority. Pray for God's protection. Pray for God's protection. He says, "There are evil and unreasonable people that would seek to harm and hurt the work of God." You say, why is Paul saying this? I think we get a little insight into these first two verses here in 2 Thessalonians 3 if we turn to Acts 18. Turn with me. Acts 18. This is what's going on. This is where he was when he wrote 2 Thessalonians. Okay, so let's read here. And I have some things written in my margin here, but we'll get to it as we get to it. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 18 in Acts, it says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation were tent makers." Verse 4, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." I have in my margin, free course. That's what he's wanting. He's wanting free course for those folks. Is he's persuading the Jews who are coming from a rejection of the Messiah position. He's persuading the Greeks who are coming from a pagan position. Both have huge obstacles to getting saved, to trusting in the Messiah, to trusting in Jesus Christ. He said, pray for these Greeks and these Jews. Let's keep going. Verse 5, "And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." Once again, I'm a margin, I have the words free course. As he's testifying to the Jews that Jesus actually is the Christ, the one you've killed. What an obstacle. Free course. And he continues on, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." Once again, in the margin, I've got free course. He's met some obstacles. He's met some unsafe people. He's witnessed to all of them alike. Some of them have just said, "Nope, we're not having it." He said, I've washed my hands. I've told you the truth. I'm not responsible for you anymore. It's between you and the Lord. And he moves on. And he continuing, no doubt he himself is praying for this free course, that the word of God would take root in these people's hearts and that they would accept it. And then we see Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, all his family. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed. It was glorified. The chief of the synagogue believed in all his house. And they're like, oh, maybe I ought to give some thought to that. you see where Paul is coming from as he was writing what we just looked at? Hearing, believed. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." I have in my margin protection. He said, look, don't keep quiet. They don't like what you have to say, but you need to speak it. Look, I have these words highlighted. For I have much people in this city. What a phrase. What a phrase. I tend to believe that there are some cities in Kenya and South Sudan where he has much people. Where he has much people. So much so that he's led Chad and Sarah and led Chad to get his pilot's license so that there's not a road to get to these people that he can fly and give them the gospel. Because he's got much people in those places. Let's keep reading. And he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. No doubt God's word was glorified during this time. And Gallio was the deputy of Achaia. The Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." Is that true? Nope. Nope. The word of God's not being glorified as it should. They're speaking evil of the gospel. And when Paul was now about, verse 14, and when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you." Sorry, verse 15. "But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. The margin, I've got protection. Let me tell you, in the gospel ministry, in dangerous situations on the mission field, we got to pray for the protection of our missionaries. We got to pray for their protection, but we need to pray that the word of God would have free course and be glorified and people would be saved. But all of that's going to be mixed together. We need to pray for our missionaries. There are so many obstacles that a missionary faces. There's so many obstacles that the gospel of Jesus Christ faces in the heart of a person. There are people who are evil, unreasonable is the word that's used here, that would seek to harm the work of God. There have been, just recently at my brother's church there in China, there's been folks that have called the police and reported because they didn't like what was going on with their daughter who had trusted Christ. I, at the Truth Baptist Church there with my father in Beijing, the same. There have been people that have called the church because they were unhappy with, called the police and reported the church because they were unhappy. And we could go down the list, and no doubt when we're here, when Chad and Sarah are here, we might be able to gain a better understanding of some of the difficulties and dangers they might face so that we could pray a little more specifically for them. But let me tell you, prayer is powerful. We ought to be a people that pray. Pray in our own personal walk with the Lord, but pray as we lift up our missionaries. Pray for Chad and Sarah. You ought to be heavily involved in praying for the work of the gospel, both here in our Jerusalem and to the othermost parts of the earth. As we go out on, thankfully I've got my date right in front of me, on June 24th, we ought to spend some time in praying that the Lord, word of the Lord would have free course as we go out and talk with people. Pray that his word wouldn't return void, that we'd see some fruit. We need to pray for the work of the gospel. We need to pray for our missionaries. A very simple outline that Paul gives us. Pray that the word of the Lord would have free course. Pray that it would be glorified, and pray for their protection. That's how, as a sending, supporting church, we need to pray for our missionaries.